Start your day today in Manchester, Rosh Chodesh Kislev, Tavshin Pei Daled, Rav Yishua Jacobson.
See, lost a little bit of time at the beginning. I may have to go a little bit at the end, but I'll see if I can keep it within the normal times. Start with a joke. Hope it's not too political for people. A group of multinationals goes to a coffee shop. They all order coffees. The coffees arrive. And much to their disappointment, every single cup of coffee has its own fly in. Each one has a fly. So everybody has a different reaction. The Italian looks at it in disgust and throws it away. I'm not trying not to offend anybody here. Please apologize in advance. The Frenchman decides he'll drink it as it is. The Chinese guy, I saw a Frenchman there witnessing at that one. The Chinese guy, he throws out the coffee and he keeps the fly. The American, so he takes a picture of it and calls his lawyer. The Englishman says, just looks at it calmly and says, I'd prefer not. The Israeli looks at the cup and he starts to design, sketch ways how to keep flies out of coffee. And lastly, there's a Hamas guy there. And he starts shouting that the Israeli put the coffee in his fly, and he demands that the UN buys him a new cup. The new cup arrives, he takes it, he throws it on everybody, and half of the crowd starts to clap. So it's a political joke. We're going to speak today, because there's a lot of discussion going on in the world about milchama, about warfare. And Baruch Hashem, we're very far from it, and we should all stay far from it. And that's it's for a mitzvah and it's a tzorach, which the poskim are discussing very much now. That there is such a mitzvah going on. I'm not going to go into the halachas, but the idea of milchama is very much on people's minds. So I want to discuss that. And the other thing is Rosh Chodesh Kislev. So we're just beginning the month in which probably the most famous milchama that is in the Jewish calendar and Jewish history took place. With the Yidden bringing Kedusha back to Klal Yisrael through the Koyach of Milchama. So I want to first mention a very, maybe well-known, wasn't so well-known to me, but a very powerful Medrash in Bereishis Rabbah, what it has to say about Milchama. So Amar Rabbi Elazar bar Avina, Im Re'isa Malchis Misgaros Eilu Be'elu. If you see nations warring with each other, battling with each other, Safa you should look from that. Their fighting should give you a glimpse. You should see that the footsteps of Mashiach are coming closer. Where there's no, that's not an obvious connection at all, because two sets of goyim are having a fight. If you go to a pub and you see two goyim punching each other in the nose, do you think, Mashiach is coming? We don't think that at all. We think they had too much to drink. So just because you escalate it to a bigger and bigger scale, that we should say, like the Medrash says, that if you see Goyish nations warring with each other, that is a sign that Mashiach is coming. So, interestingly enough, this concept of Raglish and Mashiach is making its way into more and more Shirim. I don't know if you all are listening, but many Rabbanim who don't usually discuss Chevle Mashiach have brought it somehow into their Shirim, have made it a more spoken about subject, even if they wouldn't haven't done so much in previous years. And I think one of the concerns why they don't, is because we don't want to get people's hopes up, right? The Jewish history, we know, has had lots of ups and not such big ups, and we don't want to get people's hopes up. But so there's a reluctance to speak about it. I thought it's interesting, the Moshel, Chevle Shel Mashiach, maybe gives us some hope even when we don't know what's going to happen. Like the woman who's waiting for the child to come. She doesn't know which is the final contraction, so we also don't know which is the final contraction. But what do we do? What we do know, and what maybe the Mashal is also coming to tell us, is that for the woman, the contractions get closer and they get stronger. So that means even if she doesn't know this is the final contraction, but she gets a certain chizuk in her mind that things are going in the right direction, and the stronger and the closer they become, then that means the goal, the birth of the child, And our mashal, the coming of Mashiach, is getting closer. And that should be a chizuk for us, but it also is an achrayus for us. Because what do they say to the woman? Not that I was there for it, but what is reputed to be said to the woman as the time gets closer? They tell her, don't just sit there like a pumpkin. Push. Do something. right? It's in your interest. Things will go smoother. So that's the message for us as well, that if we say all these signs and all this talk about Mashiach coming, Chevle Mashiach is coming closer, it's more intense, but that's, yes, it's very exciting, but it's also an achrayus for us to do our part. So just by way of, well, I'm going to come back to this medrash a bit later. We mentioned Misrakshi, it's Eilu Be'Eilu, then we should, if you see them fighting with each other, what does that mean? But I'm going to introduce some, let's say, more ideas to with Pshat, and then we'll see deeper and deeper ideas what Milchama is. Now, the Gra and Rav Tzadok are both quoted as having said that if you want to understand an Inyan well in the Torah, a technique to understand it well is to look for the first time that concept comes up in the Chumash. So I had heard this before, so I thought to myself, where is the first Milchama mentioned in the Chumash? I don't mean the first dispute, because in Cain and Hevel, they had a battle. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about a Milchama. Where does the word Milchama come first? You're welcome to call out. Okay, what did you say? Right, so that's the first time we find the word Milchama. The Pasuk says, Vehebi Amraphel, Melech Shinar, and the other kings there. Next Pasuk says, Asu Milchama, and then it lists the five kings. So we see the word Milchama appears there. And we're going to go with the Mahalach that this is something we need to look into if we're going to understand what the concept of Milchama is. The other reason why I was particularly interested in the subject is this Milchama between the four kings and the five kings is not necessarily a topic that I had much understanding in. I knew there's this battle going on, but I had the question, which it turns out many Mephorshim have, is what's going on over here? Why is this in the Chumash? And basically, it appeared to us, like Lahavdil, if we'd go to an old mansion somewhere in England and they tell you that I don't know who fought with who, and that finally this one became the lord and this one won the king's favor, and it's history of the country, but that's not what the Chumash is. The Chumash is not a history book. You have a question? Yeah, we'll see. There is a lot to teach us, but there are many, many psukim there. Let's say, for example, and I'll come back to it, the names of the kings. Like, there's a lot written there. So it seems to be worthy. Whenever we find a long portion of the Torah, which in a way that we could have imagined it was written shorter, it begs the question, what's going on over here? Why did we need so many psukim about Goyim having a violent conflict to settle what is apparently their own issues? We hear there was 12 years where the kings were under the control of the four kings, and then 13 years they had a rebellion, and finally they have this war to settle who's boss. Okay, it's a history, but like if we just want to say Lot was taken captive by someone, so that's a very short message and a very long parsha to say it. So I thought in this discussion is going to be a win-win because hopefully we're going to understand the parsha better, and we'll see. I got a lot of insight into the whole matzav of being in the world at the time when there's war going on. There are many other limudim which are quite amazing. And the other thing is, from all of it, the Mefarshim keep saying it's a parsha of Maisa of a Simin Labanim. So it's not just a parsha in the Torah which we see a certain aspect of godless in one of the tzaddikim, but we're actually supposed to see from it something which is relevant to us today. And even, I would say even in the current events, we're going to take out some ideas, help us to process what we're seeing in the world. I'm not trying to say that this is all there is to say, but these are the ones that I found from Gedolei Torah, and I'm sure there's more to be said. So I'm going to try to deal with this Milchama and Milchama in general on three levels. In the Pshat, according to the Medrash, and then finally, Mitzvah Shem will have time as well, from the Sifrei Machshava, some of the very, very deep ideas from things that I don't think we would have seen in the Pshat or the Medrash ourselves at all, but Gedolei Torah have given us an insight into what Milchama is, and we'll hope to get there. So, because there's a lot to get to before that, let's go through the Pshat. Basically, I think everybody's familiar with the story, but just in case they're not, let's just give a brief summary. So we find that it begins with, wherever you're to say, but the Avram and Lot are together, and Lot chooses to move away from Avram, the Yivkar Lot as Kol Kikar HaYarden. He decides, I'm moving away from Avram, I'm going to go to this beautiful, lush, the plains where it was the good life. and the wealth and the comfort of Sodom attracted him. He moves there, and before he realizes it, he gets caught up in this battle on the losing side. He gets taken away, his wealth gets taken away, and the Sodom's wealth and everything was taken away, and he's now a captive in the hands of the four kings. Now, Avram, you could say, Avram, you separated from him. Why are you getting involved in this? But Rashi already tells us, if people remember the Rashi, on the, it's, Rashi says on the Pasuk, V'im hayamim v'asmila, this is what Avram is saying to Lot, B'kol asher teshev, wherever you go, Lot israchek mimcha, I will not distance myself from you, Lot, v'amod l'cha l'magin l'ezer. I will stand up for you, the shield and the help. Now, I don't know what precipitated exactly that commitment, but some say because he was a Talmud at the end of the day, he was a relative at the end of the day, but at that stage, he already commits to Lot, you'll come and help, v'sof davar hutzrich loy, and in the end, Lot, Rashi says, taka needed him. So kachaya, Lot's taken captive, and Avram goes after them with a very small army. Some say, as everyone knows, it was just Eliezer, or maybe it was 318 soldiers, against these kings who had already now defeated whole nations. So that's the pshat. Okay, everybody probably knew that, but I think it's important we establish, let's say, the facts before we start discussing the facts. So the question the Mefarshim ask over and over again is, what is this parsha doing in the Torah? What are we meant to learn from it? So let's take some of the basic limudim, and then we'll get into deeper things. So one basic pshat is that Eretz Yisrael had just been promised Avram, and then the first two things that happened to him is he has a famine and then a war. So this is a promise of something with quite a few strings attached. So what is that supposed to teach us? So the Mefarshim say that even though Eretz Yisrael is promised to Klal Yisrael, but it's not a guarantee of peace and an easy life. It's not like the other lands. You go to some other lands, you go to Switzerland, whatever, they protected themselves from war. They declared the neutrality for decades, for centuries, and more or less they've kept to themselves and the places where people come on holiday. But that's not what's going to be with Eretz Yisrael. There's challenges. And why is all this? What's Hashem giving us the bad deal? No, we develop our trust in Hashem and a connection to Him. That is the part of the package of Eretz Yisrael. And all of these challenges are, if we fall asleep, they're meant to wake us up. That you don't forget who you are and what you're doing in the world. And Eretz Yisrael is part of that wake-up call. The Shem Yishmuel points out a very interesting connection I would never have made, that the parsha before this, so Avram had just been in Mitzrayim, but what does that have to do with the battle now? So he says, Avram had to be oymed in the Nisayon of Arias before he went into battle. That means if you want to win a war, says the Shem Yishmuel, you have to come, for Yid to win a war, he has to come with Kedusha. That is his koyach, to have Siyata D'Shemaya in anything in life, and Befrat in the time of war. So he says Mitzrayim was the absolute bottom when it came to Nisayonis and Arias. Avram went there and he came out unscathed, and it was shayach for him to go into these battles. And the yesod behind this, which I took out from it, was that all of Klal Yisrael's hatzlocha is counterintuitively based on our madrega in our avodas Hashem. We'd say, no, it's our weapons, it's our planning, it's our strategy, it's who's on our side. So it says the Shem Yishmuel, that's not the hatzlocha of Klal Yisrael. It's what are you doing to increase the quality of avodas Hashem? And very interestingly, you've heard stories, and there are countless stories now about how the soldiers are, for example, there's a shortage of tzitzis. And these are not people who usually wear tzitzis. The poskim are dealing with the shaila. In these circumstances, can we have women tie them? So if it would just be a story here and a story there, okay. But ad kedei kach, that the poskim are having to deal with mass production of tzitzis and who's suitable for it, that means there's a certain hisoris to improve the quality of our avodas Hashem as a nation, and all of that is exactly what the Shem Yishmuel is the ticket to having more hatzlacha. It's not a guarantee, but that is the way that a yid will have hatzlacha and mochama. The Radak says another idea which is very relevant, sadly to our present situation. He says, what is this parsha doing in the Torah? Nichtav ze hasipur b'Torah la'idia. He says the reason why this story was written in the Torah, probably means one of the reasons, was to show you the betochen of Avram in Hashem, that with a very small group of people, he chases after the four kings. La'idia ki ruil adam lismur atzmu l'mokim sakona, that is fit for a person to put himself into danger, lahatzil krovoi, to save his relatives, meaning Lot, who was a captive, it was proper for Avram, it's what's come to teach us, to put yourself into sakana for your relative. Now you say, okay, but how far does this go? There's a sefer called Meshivas Nefesh brings out, he says that this was for Lot, who uses quite unpleasant terms to describe. He's nishtane legriusa shenikri Russia. He describes Lot as being a Russia. And afal pi kein, Avram is putting himself in personal sakana to save his relative who's a Russia. So whatever person's Yetzer Hara would tell him, yeah, but should I risk my life? I'm not trying to give reasons, but a person could think like this. Should I risk my life for Mechallel Shabbos? Well, he's calling him a Russia. He's saying Lot was a Russia. He had made a conscious decision to go away from Avram and his teachings. And it says, Afal pi kein lo yalim ayin mikroivav. Avram did not turn his eye away from his relatives, but ate sarkam moser nafshoi, and he risked his own life to save him. And he says, from this, the Sefer Meshivas Nefesh concludes, we learn from this is proper for shaloi l'halim ish es enu mishar basaroi le'es sarka. You shouldn't turn away from your family, which extends to not just your brothers and sisters and your first cousins. The bigger picture of your family is, and he calls it a mitzvah gedoyla amida toiva. That's one thing we should learn from this. Another thing which we see, which is coming out, I would say, also very apparently in the present time, Rav Hirsch. He makes a diuk in the pasuk. It says that Avram heard about Lot being taken captive. V'yishma Avram ki nishba achiv. And Rav Hirsch says that wasn't the same phrase that was used to describe them earlier. Above, in Yud Gimel Ches, Avram says to Lot, Anoshim achim anachnu. He says, we are people who are brothers, that's what we are. So Rav Hirsch says, means we're people who made ourselves like brothers. I mean, ki'ilu, like we have this relationship on paper. But now, once Lot is taken captive, everything changes. He says, loy chen ata, mishishoma al ha'osoin shenisragish al Lot. Once Avram hears about the tragedy that happened to Lot, he says he became in the pasuk directly achiv miyad. The pasuk puts them directly together. The idea he calls him not with any qualifications; he just calls him his absolute brother. So we see that in times of Sora, and let's say if you think back about 2 months to Israeli politics, there was huge rifts between different parts of the government, different parts of the whole, all of Klal Yisrael. People were very, very much, let's say, taking sides against each other in all sorts of areas. 2 months later, all of a sudden, there's enormous achdus. I saw it firsthand. I was in Eretz Yisrael for Sukkos, and I saw right after this event, people were literally jumping in cars, packing with as much food, much of whatever they could lay their hands on, to drive down as close as they were allowed to the border with Gaza, to just hand over food to the soldiers, to mechazik them, and it was met with great simcha, and it definitely made a huge impact on everyone in both directions. And part of this, the Sefer Kedus Yitzhak points out, that it wasn't Stam that Avram automatically felt this connection to Lot. He says, when it says, V'yishma Avram ki nishba achiv, he says, I'm not exactly sure what the diuk is, he says that he contemplated very deeply that his connection to Lot. He thought very much into his connection, and through that, Ruach Hashem b'liboy. It came that, I don't know how to translate Ruach Hashem b'liboy, when I experience it, I'll let you know, but it seems to me to be some kind of Hasharas Hashchina. By focusing on his Achdus with Lot, he was zoicha to incredible koiches, which was like the Hasharas Hashchina. You'd say everybody has teamwork in the goyisha world if they want to be successful, but it doesn't say that they have Hasharas Hashchina. If we think about other Yidden, so it says the Sefer Kedus Yitzhak, that is Ma'ur, this incredible koyach to accomplish things. And one last idea, just on the pshat level, was that we know that Avram went into the war without ulterior motives. The pasuk says, "Imichut va'ad sruch nal." I don't want any of the money from this. So it was the shem shemayim, and unlike, let's say, what motivates a goy into war, which is very often all sorts of things, power and money. But the yidden, that's not what we go. If we have to go into war, it's let's say reluctantly. We may be once we see there's a need, so then we'll go and do it. But it's not pshat. Avram was teaching us a lesson that you're not going to war for the medals and for the glory and to try to make a name for yourself. If there's a specific halachic justification, then you do whatever you can. But it's not about just a quick way to get rich at the cost of somebody else's blood. So, and what's with the goyim? What was their motivation? So, the pasuk seems to say this was a typical war between the goyim. As we said, the pasuk in Yudalaj time, Esri Shana Avdu Iskarla Oymer, Vishlosha Esri Shana Mardu. It just sounds like they served under the king, under the power of Karla Oymer. After 13 years, they rebelled against him. Fine, so you'd interview them. You say, gentlemen, why are you fighting? They say, basically, it's about politics, it's about money, and it's about power. So keep that in mind. If that's what we'd say the pshat is, we're going to see that the Medrash tells us that there were much deeper motivations going on. One of them was that the name Rashi tells us that Amraphel was a name really for Nimrod, right? I don't know if we've seen Rashi, but Rashi says black and white that Amraphel wasn't his only name. He's also Nimrod. So then Rashi says what the name means, but he doesn't say why. He says the notion of Amraphel is made up of two words, Amar Ful, which means go down. Like he said to Avram, go down. Basically, Nimrod told whoever to throw Avram into the furnace. So now Rashi doesn't tell us why that's relevant, that this king had that name and was the same person. So the Sefer Maim Chaim says it's to Megala to us that it was the same motivation. Seemingly this war had nothing to do with chasing Avram or destroying Avram or throwing him into the fire. But Rashi and the Medrash are telling us that was the real motivation. It wasn't just about power. It wasn't just about politics. It was the old battle, a personal battle that Nimrod had against Avram. You're going around and teaching the Emes, you're teaching about Amun and Hashem, and my whole Ashkafas Achaim is Avodah Zorah and leading people on the Derech of Sheker. So, Mamela, I'm not done with you. And he's going to do whatever it takes to destroy Avram. So, the taking of Lot was a means to accomplish this, but what we see from this is interesting. On the surface, there's one set of justifications of why the war took place. Behind the scenes, Amraphel has a totally different agenda. That means the kings had in their mind something else on, let's say, on a battle about Ruchnius, a battle about what's true and what's not true. But everybody else involved would have no clue that that's why this battle was being pushed and motivated. And that's a lot of what goes on in the world today. We see that wars are described as because this happened, because that happened, but really the much deeper things behind the scene. And according to this pshat, so Lot was more or less a puppet. So he was taken as a captive. The Medrash says he was put in a cage, which is a sad comment given some of the current events. And he was taken around, shown publicly. And the idea was that because he looked similar to Avram, as Rashi says, doimim b'kalastar kalastuponim, so they had similar faces. So it was a win-win for Nimrod, because either way he would humiliate Lot, and it would look like he was defeated, which appeared that Avram was defeated. And if things went really well, then Avram would come chasing after him, and he'd be able to kill Avram. Fine. The fact that the first idea, which was to display him publicly and to make a mockery of Avram by using his twin, was an open lie, made no difference. So I thought to myself, this is the first example. What are you doing? You're presenting you're openly lying about somebody who's not who you say they are in order to change people's belief. The idea was, if I can show that Avram was defeated, then people will give up Avram's message and they'll come back to me. I thought this is the first case in history of fake news. They're unabashedly lying in public, you know, that's fine, but whatever works, and we're going to influence public opinion, and in this case, to get people to give up Avodas Hashem. So, very short on time, so I'm going to jump to some of the other explanations. This is getting into the deeper understanding. Basically, the Ramban and the Rabbein Bechaya address each of the names. What's the relevance of these names? I have to be Bekitzer. But each one of the names, they explain how it was a reference to the four Goliaths that Klal Yisrael would be in. Each name is tied to do with one of them. Bavel, Madai, Yavon, and Edom. So what's the point? So the Rabbein Bechaya says, just as these were the four Malchias, which would be Kashem his Gaber Avram al-Dal Malchias, just as Avram was able to overcome these Malachim, these four kings, so too, Kain la'asid lavid asidim sheyipu biyad zarei, that we, simin labanim, we will overcome, this he created in the world, this metzias, that we will be able to overcome the four malchias. So now, at the very beginning, we spoke about, if you see imra malchias misgareis, elu be'elu tzafel raglish to Mashiach, if you see goyim fighting, so that's meant to be a sign that Mashiach is coming. So two beautiful pshatim, which I heard, one from an Adam Gadol, he said as follows, that whenever you see Mochama in the world, what's going on? Mochama is a certain commitment to your principles. Maybe your principles are weird, maybe your principles are evil, but you're committing to them so much that you're willing to take up a sword, you take up a gun, and fight for your principles. He says, that is a gilui emes. You've been nisgale, this is what you believe to be true, this is who you are. The other side takes up their swords, their guns, and they stand up for whatever they stand up for. Let's say at the time of the Second World War, there were those who stood up for total rishus, we won't mention them, and then there were the people who, the nations that fought against them. There was an enormous gilui of the emes in the world. So what does that have to do with Mashiach? He says, when Mashiach comes, that is the ultimate gilui emes. He's going to misgala that Hashem is running the whole world. But he says every stage towards that, every time you have a war, you're drawing out more and more, what does everyone believe? What does everyone actually do about it? And that in itself is bringing more and more emes into the world. Maybe sometimes the emes is we believe in Ra, but that in itself it says who is for Hashem and who is against Hashem. So beyond just the people who are fighting, but if you look at the world today, who is asking all of these Meshugoyim to stand up in the hundreds of thousands to protest a war in a faraway place when there's so many other things going on? Why did they pick this particular thing to make an issue out of? I've even heard comments from some Arabs, some Muslims saying, this is the ultimate hypocrisy. Because of this tiny number of people being killed in this one case, you're getting marches in the streets. This guy was speaking was from Yemen, and he said, and when my brothers were killed in the hundreds of thousands, nobody picked up their finger to say anything about it. Like, well, what's going on here? But what do we know? So we'd say that's confusing. But the Torah tells us no, because this is a matter of emes and sheker. And the people are expressing themselves and they're bringing out a gilui emes. What do you hold of? Do you hold of the emes? Do you hold of the sheker? And okay, that's bringing us closer and closer to Mashiach, because that is the completion of the gilui emes. And the last idea was from Moshe Shapira. He says an unbelievable idea, which is based on the Gemara and Avodah Zarah. He's rebuking the goyim who come and claim their reward at the end of days, saying, we did everything for Klal Yisrael. We built the shuks, we built the merchatzites, we did everything for Klal Yisrael. So Hashem says to the first nation, it's not true, call a kesef shali. All the money you amassed, which you claim was for the benefit of Klal Yisrael, it's not your money, it's my money. So it's true, it was for Klal Yisrael, but that wasn't your intention. The second group comes in, and they have a similar list of demands, what they want to be reimbursed for. And Hashem says to them, you made wars. You made more wars for the sake of Klal Yisrael. He says a similar rebuke. He says, Milchomis ani asisi. I made the wars. Because the Shenemar, Hashem ish milchoma. As the Pasuk says, Hashem is ish milchoma. What does it mean, Hashem made the wars? How does Hashem make the wars between this country and that country? What's the relevance? So Rabbi Shapiro says an incredible idea. He says, not pshat that he decides who the winner is. That's true too. But it's more than that. He makes them go to war. How do you make goyim go to war? He says, because Be'emes, going to war does not make sense. He says, almost any of the time, it doesn't make sense to go to war. You're going to tell people, go and risk your life. If the government will tell someone, we're going to raise the taxes, there can be revolts in the streets. Suddenly tell them, go and risk your life for a war that you don't really know what the benefit for this, and people line up and they go and fight. He says, something's going on in a war where Hashem has taken over remote controls people that this is something that you're going to do. So how does he feed this into the Bria that people are willing to go to war? He says every time that things get one step closer to Mashiach, the Melochim in particular, but also it sounds like the nations, get very stirred up because they realize that their days are numbered. That means this Melech, he's stolen the Malchus from Malchus Beis David, and Hashem makes the king agitated and somehow on a deep level, a subconscious level, tense that he's about to lose his Malchus, because something is happening in the world, the Mashiach is coming closer, and he feels, if Mashiach is coming closer, something's wrong. He doesn't know that it's about Mashiach, he just knows that he's getting agitated and tense. To release that tension and that feeling of being threatened, he goes and makes a war. So Im Kein, what happens is the when we see warfare, like the Medrash says, that's a siman that the kings are being disturbed in their kishkas, that something is rolling behind the scenes. So that's what's going on. It turns out that the Lot was much more important to the story than we thought. Lot, we said Avram was the key player. Avram was the one who was being fought against by Nimrod. But according to this pshat, Lot was just as important because he was just about to father Moav. Moav was the great-great-great-grandfather of Mashiach. And this was all rolling into action. The goyim didn't know that was going on. You'd interview anybody at the time, they had no idea what was happening. They just knew that they felt like making war. They felt threatened by something. So it turns out that one was a tzaddik and one was a rasha, but they were both instrumental in the story, and that's why Lot plays such a big part. And that's why they both had to be stopped, according to Amraphel, according to Nimrod. He wanted, it seems he had the sensitivity, we have to stop Avram, we have to capture Lot, because Mashiach is getting one step closer to coming into the world. So as we see in the world in front of us, a very agitated world, a world where Milchama is either being fought or being justified with great vigor and great enthusiasm. So this and very, very much focused on Klal Yisrael in a way that defies logic. So it seems we're having a very, very powerful push in the Chevli Mashiach, and we should all be zeichut to Goel Tzedek b'mehirah v'yameinu.
Amen.